Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, both His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. When I was very young, I remember having this strong aversion to going to the doctor. And I think when you're very young, a lot of people probably have that aversion. But like for me, it was so bad that one of my earliest childhood memories was when I was at the doctor's place, at the clinic, I ran to the bathroom, away from grandma, away from the nurses, and locked myself in the bathroom, and I wouldn't let anybody in for the longest time because I didn't want to go see that doctor. And I suppose at that young of age, it was mostly just due to the fear of, you know, pain of the needles. I think there was, maybe I was having my tonsils taken out, so that might have been a pretty good reason too. But as I got older, I began to understand even more like the reality of I could get sick and like there are people that are dying. And so I think that fear became something more like, I just don't want to go to the doctor because I don't want them to tell me something's wrong with me. I don't want them to tell me I need to start a new diet, eat healthier, cut out my potato chips and candy bars. I don't want to tell them that I have to exercise. That just sounds painful and time consuming. You know, I just want to live life my way in peaceful, ignorant bliss. Well, I've grown up a little bit since then. And as a Christian, and all of us Christians should know that God has appointed our time. And we can take confidence and assurance in that. He's appointed our time. And so I don't have to worry about what the doctor says so much. Also, I know that my body is a temple of this Jesus that I love. And so while I'm here, He wants to use me. And so I ought to do some things to take care of my body. That said, I still don't take care of it as well as I ought. I still eat the food that's bad for me. I still don't exercise enough. And so if I'm completely honest with you, loved ones, there's still times when I have trepidation, when I'm waiting for those test results to come back after going to the doctor's office, like, what are they going to say? I don't want to hear the bad news, right? And I don't think anyone here looks forward to hearing bad news, especially not from the doc's office, right? But let's just think about that for a minute. What if the tests do come back and the doctor saw that and there were some serious concerns, like, we got to start doing something or he's not going to last or she's not going to make it. But then, even knowing that, the doctor, maybe he doesn't want to hurt your feelings, maybe doesn't want to diminish your hopes, maybe doesn't want you to have to go through the pain of treatment and whatever other reason they might have. And so the doctor says nothing. Or she says, you know what, I'm just going to make him feel good. You're good, clean bill of health. What if the bad news was treatable at that time? What if it had a 100% cure rate? Well, we'd say that doctor was in serious malpractice and shouldn't be a doctor at all, right? Isn't that right? And so this morning we get to a portion of Scripture where God, through Paul, gives us some very bad news about the human condition. Our scripture begins, "For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." And so there is bad news about the spiritual health of everyone apart from God's righteousness that we just read about in the previous verse, the glorious gospel and God's righteousness, Christ, faith through Christ. But apart from that, there's this disease, and it's called sin, and it's the deadliest kind of disease. We're all heading for eternal death apart from the cure. Scripture is clear about that. And so what does God do? Well, He doesn't just ignore it. He wants us to know. So He warns us that this disease is so serious that He can't wink at it. It goes against every fiber of His holy character. God cannot have sin in front of Him and live with it. There's no sin in God. He's perfectly holy. God would not be good if He didn't also hate evil. He can't love evil and love all the bad stuff that goes on and still be good. There must be justice for the evil. He'd not be loving if He didn't warn us of His wrath. But He is loving, and so He does. So we get to the wrath of God, and the revelation of it really goes all the way to Romans 3, verse 20. That and sin. But today we're going to introduce it, and so we're going to take our time and be careful about it and think about it. So let's look at three ways this morning. And if you're following along on your sheets, the first one's coming right up here. But three ways that God reveals His wrath from this Romans 1:18. The first one on your sheets is this. God is revealing His wrath in conjunction with His good news. Oh, we don't want to miss this. In conjunction with His good news. Verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed. I'm going to stop right there. Because we're going to start with this first very little word at the beginning of the sentence. Now, if you have an NIV, you're missing out because they left it out of the English translation. But it is there in the Greek. And it is that little word for. It's the word gar in the Greek. So it sounds something like I'd imagine a pirate saying, right? Like gar. But that's the conjunction for. It's a connecting word. We call it a conjunction in our English. So it's joining what was said previously with what is said now. And so what was said previously? Well, Paul proclaims the gospel that he's not ashamed of. It's the power of God for salvation for anyone who believes. It demonstrates God's righteousness as we saw in Christ through faith for those who believe. For the wrath of God is being revealed. Now you might look at that and say, I don't know that I can make that make sense. Maybe I understand why the NIV left that four out. Doesn't gospel mean good news? It does. We looked at that yesterday, didn't we? The gospel is God's good news. Well, now we have God's wrath. That sounds like really bad news. And you're right. It's really bad news. Really bad news. So what's the connection? How do you connect those two things? And I say to you, it's connected in every way. Paul is not digressing here on this huge bunny trail in the sense that he's going way off track. No, what Paul is doing here is he's flipping the coin over, catching it and showing us the other side of it. On one side of the coin, there's the good news that he's talked about. But on this other side, it's bad news. Two sides of the same coin. I submit to you, you cannot truly understand the depth of the good news unless you understand the bad news, and especially the depth of the bad news. Think about it this way. Telling a healthy person that she's cancer-free, well, that might be kind of good news. But it's far less meaningful than telling a cancer patient who's been going through treatment that, hey, you're cured. That's a whole lot different story. They understand the good news. It's been said many a time that mankind will not seek the good news of salvation unless there's a realization of the bad news of the condemnation of God's wrath. Let's go back to that metaphor of seeing the doctor. If I just went through life and decided, you know what? I'm just not going to see the doctor and I'm going to live in ignorant bliss. And I go on and I go on until one day it's too late. The doctor could have told me if I did my checkups, but now it's too late. And I find there's something deadly wrong with me. And I think, oh, if I just known. If I just known, even if I had to hear the bad news and go through those things, if I just known, I wouldn't be where I am now. I would have sought treatment. Well, God says here that the bad news is out. He's going to let us know. He's revealing it. He's revealing a condition that we need to be aware of. And so Paul begins by showing us that the good news is in fact good. And it's really good news. Because the bad news is really bad news. God tells us that all of us are deathly ill. And He has the cure. And it's 100% cure rate. And that cure is what we just saw, the connecting four. It's His righteousness through Jesus Christ by faith. Look here at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes to them, he says, "You have turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath of God." They've been rescued. We need rescued. And God provides the rescue plan. He provides the cure. Isn't that great? He rescues us from the wrath of God that is now being revealed. He's the cure. God's wrath will pass over. We've talked about the Passover in Exodus. His wrath will pass over those who have trusted in Jesus because we are covered by the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. Before the sermon, and I thank the Gums, I asked them if they would lead this today, but we sang In Christ Alone. And in that song, loved ones, you see both sides of the coin. We could go back farther than I'm going to see it even more clearly. But here is what we sing in verse 2. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. And now here in the death of Christ, I live. God's wrath poured out on Jesus Christ. And in that sacrifice, God's justice was satisfied. And those who were covered in the blood of the Lamb because they believed in Jesus, who were once guilty of the death that He died, who once were heading for a lost eternity under the wrath of God, but because they believed in Him, they now know life and not wrath. That's what we sang there. That's what we sang there. I thought I'd pause right here and just ask, how are you doing? Is all this talk of God's wrath making you a little uncomfortable in the world? And yes, sadly, even in the church, to the church's shame. This is a subject that's often avoided, but it's in Scripture over and over again. There are many who are fine talking about God's grace. Oh, and we should. But don't tell me about His law, His commandments. There are many, even in the church, who are fine and happy with God's forgiveness. Oh, but don't tell me about sin. There's many in the church who are just absolutely ecstatic about heaven, and we ought to be. Oh, but don't you dare mention hell. Many are fine with justification, but not judgment. Faith, but not repentance. And each one of those that I mentioned there, those are all their own sides of a coin. Without one side of each of those, there is no coin, so to speak. And likewise, people, oh, let's talk about God's love, and let's do. God is love, 100%. But don't you dare mention His wrath. In fact, it was around 2013 when the First Presbyterian Church was considering songs for a new hymnal, and they wanted this very song that we sang this morning, "In Christ Alone," added to it. But you know what? They wanted to change a lyric. They wanted to change, "The wrath of God was satisfied, to the love of God was magnified." And of course, that's true. It's because of the way in which God's wrath was satisfied that His love is magnified. Absolutely true. Christ bore the wrath meant for us. But they didn't want that lyric. They didn't want that side of the coin. They didn't want God's wrath. They just wanted to focus on His love. And by the way, after they were going through all of this ordeal, it was found out that one Baptist hymnal actually did change the lyrics to that. And that was in 2010. And so I'm not just picking on the Presbyterians. But what this does is it illustrates the avoidance of this topic even within the church to the point of changing a hymn. And so the Gettys, just so you know the rest of the story, they refused to change that, so the Presbyterians did not add it. The Baptists who did change it without asking, they had to retract it, change it back if they wanted to keep it. And then after all that ordeal, Keith Getty, according to an article from Baptist News Global, he says, quote, "Why do many Christians shrink back from any thought of the wrath of God?" End quote. I wish I could do that in his Irish voice. And then later, it talks about how both of the Gettys say this, quote, "They contended that God's love is inseparable from God's wrath." End quote. God's love is inseparable from God's wrath. Now that's a statement. What do you think about that statement? That sounds a lot like they're saying those are two sides of the same coin. And they're right. In the most basic sense, God's wrath is the other side of love's coin. God's wrath basically is hate. It's hate for sin. God has a holy revulsion to sin. And we'll see coming up here that God's wrath is against those who sin. Now, I need to stop again because I need to tell you we need a balanced view of these things. And I don't know if balanced is even the right word, but we just need a right view. We don't want to overemphasize one of these things at the expense of the other. Like, if all I did was preach on God's love, I'd be negligent. If all I did was preach on God's wrath, I'd be negligent. But it's true that God is 100% perfectly given over to those whose sins are covered and He loves them. And it's also true that God's wrath is 100% perfectly burning against those who are sinning and don't know Jesus. God is revealing His wrath in conjunction with His good news. Don't separate those two. That's number one. Number two, what we find out. God is revealing His wrath patiently, presently, and actively. Again, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." You say, you got all that from there? I did. God, again, is perfect in all of His attributes. His perfections is how I like to think of them. His perfections, because He's 100% all of them. So let's talk about God's perfection of wrath here. In the Greek language, we find two basic words to use to express anger. One is the word thumos, from which we get our English word thermometer. So that's a red-hot emotional anger. The kind that causes human beings to outburst sinfully and lose control. It's the word used, for example, in Luke 4:28 to describe the people in the synagogue. This is what they had, this kind of wrath. And it led them to attempt to take Jesus and throw him over a cliff. It's the word used to describe the angry mob in Acts 19:28 before they dragged Gaius and Aristarchus to that Ephesus theater. They couldn't get Paul, so they got two of his friends. If you remember that account. It's also the word used to describe in Galatians 5 the fits of anger that are the deeds of the flesh and the wrath that we are to put away in Ephesians 4:31. That's thumos. And we do see in the Bible that God does have some thumos wrath, mostly in Revelation. Unlike humans, it's not out of control, but it is furious. This is not the word that's used here in our text today in Romans 1:18. This word, translated wrath here, is the word orge. And this word speaks of an always settled and controlled anger. This is God's divine settled wrath. Unlike humans, it never strikes out wrongfully. It doesn't strike out against someone because they cut you off on the highway. It's never out of control, and it's perfect. God's wrath burns controlled and righteously against unrighteousness and ungodliness, as we see here in verse 18. Let's continue thinking about God's wrath. There's really three aspects or timings that we could think of it. We can think of His past wrath. He's revealed His past wrath, right? Right away in the garden, man and woman sinned. He kicks them out. Sin comes into the world. Judgment comes to the world. We see it with the flood. Noah and the flood. We see it at the Tower of Babel. Specific to what's coming up here in Romans, with idolatry, we see His wrath revealed against the people of Israel when they made that golden calf. Do you remember that? Some of you do. We talked about it not long ago. He wanted to wipe them all out right there and then, start new with Moses. But Moses interceded and God relented. God's wrath came through the Babylonians that we're studying in Daniel, to Judah, to Israel, His people. And then it came to the Babylonians from the Medes and Persians. And so on, down throughout history. God's wrath is revealed in the past. He shows us His revealed wrath in the past. Another aspect of God's wrath is His future wrath. Maybe that's the one we most often think of. God's wrath will be revealed in the future. And that kind of ties into the presence in many ways. So there might be a sense of that here. So we see people and they're getting away with things. Say, well, how are they getting away with that? Why the injustice? For loved ones, they're not getting away with it. It might look to us and in our plane that they are. But here's what Romans 2:5 tells us. Romans 2:5 says that God's wrath is presently being stored up for the future, for the day of wrath. A judgment day is coming when God's wrath will not only be revealed, but released. Justice will be served. So Romans 12:19 tells us, never take your own revenge, loved ones, beloved. Instead, leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. I will repay, says the Lord. There is a day coming when all wrongs will be righted. And it will be so by perfect judgment. We see that before that judgment, there's also future wrath in the Great Tribulation. We can read about that in Revelation. There's lots of wrath being poured out there. But that's all God's future wrath. By the way, I wanted to share this in 2 Peter. We also see God's wrath being stored up for a future time. And I want to read this all. We see that by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved, stored up, for fire, being kept, stored up, for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But then he says, this is what I don't want you to miss. This is the balance I want to make. Don't let this one fact escape you, loved ones. The Lord is not slow about his promise. Rather, he is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But again, the day of the Lord will come. There's a patience to God's wrath. It's settled. It's controlled. It's being stored up for a future time. There's a patience for those who he would call out and who would respond in faith to him, who would repent and see that they need him. They need Jesus to cover their sin, his righteousness. And so too we all once were. Back to Romans 1:18. God's wrath, referred to here, is not primarily past or future. It says it is revealed. That verb is in the present tense. God is revealing his wrath presently. And actually, it's in the passive tense as well. So that's why the NIV, I think, rightly translates it as it is being revealed. It's now being revealed. That's the passive coming out. In other words, it's not revelation from man. We're not just making this stuff up on our own or inventing it. No, this is revelation by and from God. It is being revealed by God. Well, right away, we want to know what that means, right? What does that mean? As in, how is it now being revealed? Like, what does that look like for the human race right now? And Paul's going to get to that, but it's Paul. And he's making a very careful case, so not yet. But since we won't get to it today, I'm just going to let you peek over and get a little sneak peek. So if you're in Romans 1, you can look in your Bibles there. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 28. And we see three times, what does God's present wrath look like? Well, it looks like God giving the ungodly, the unrighteous men, exactly what they want. He gives them over. He gives them over. He gives them over. And as we see that, we see a downward spiral. We talked about evolution a little bit yesterday. Well, what we see here is not evolution. What we see is mankind devolving lower and lower, at least in morality, sinking deeper and deeper into the depths of depravity. And it's to their own harm. Well, now that I've said that, now that you've read that, because that's past tense, you might say, well, what is God's present wrath only passive itself then? Like, is it really just the effects of sin at work? Well, it is that, but it's not only that. It's true that because of God's judgment in the garden, the world was cursed. People were cursed. Death came. Sin came. And the curse continues. And we continue to sin. And we get pain and sorrow and hurt and war and other horrors in this world. There are things in nature that hurt. We keep getting hit with hurricanes down south, right? It's a result of sin and God's curse, his judgment. But that's not the totality of God's wrath being revealed. God's wrath is not simply, only, merely a passive machine running in the background. That's not what this is saying. This verse says, God's wrath is presently being revealed. And then he adds this. It's presently being revealed where? From heaven. From heaven. Now, why would he add that? I mean, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once. He knows it all because of that. But when we think of heaven, we think of his home base, right? That's where he's calling the shots, so to speak. Paul writes that his wrath is revealed from heaven. Why? And I think it's to reinforce this idea that his wrath is not just passive, but it is actively happening now. He's doing it in heaven now. He sits on his throne in heaven, actively revealing his wrath, just as he's actively revealing his grace and his love and his righteousness and salvation. What might that look like? Well, it might look like the Pharaoh. Man's hardening his own heart. But then God looks down and he hardens his heart some more. But nothing happens apart from God's knowing, from his sovereignty. The storm may come. It might be just the result of the curse, but God is still sovereign over it and who it touches. Jeremiah 51:16, when he gives forth his voice, there is tumult of waters in heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the winds from his storehouses. He is in control of that. Your hairs may fall out because of disease, but Jesus reminds us that God numbers each and every one of them. He is aware of that disease if they are. Psalm 31:15 tells us that our very times are in the Lord's hands. That ought to be a comfort for us who know him. But he's not passively standing by. He's actively involved in his creation, not only in his love and mercy and righteousness, but in his wrath. He's presently revealing his wrath from heaven. All right, number three. God is revealing his wrath against sinners who actively attempt to restrain the truth of God. God is revealing his wrath against sinners who actively attempt to restrain the truth of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And so now we see who it is that God's wrath is revealed against. We already saw that it's not against the righteous, those who are righteous because of Christ. It's not against goodness. His eyes are on the righteous. But his wrath is against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So let's break this down a little more. Letter A. Ungodliness and unrighteousness are used to describe all the possible sin of a sinner. These are terms used to describe all of the possible sin a sinner can commit or be. So ungodliness and unrighteousness, they're both these broad, kind of almost synonymous terms that kind of cover the whole globe, body of sin. They cover both the sinful attitude and they cover the sinful behavior. But I want to look at some nuances between the two, and it is those very things. So first of all, ungodliness. What is ungodliness? It is an attitude. It's a lack of reverence for or a disregard of God. And so this word points to one's attitude, your actual attitude about what you think about God and how you relate to God. If you have ungodliness, there is none. There is no godliness, no reverence to him. As Scripture says, there is no fear of God in them. It's a disregard towards God himself. The next word, Roman numeral number 2, unrighteousness, is a behavior. It's all the sin, so all the words, actions, deeds, all that you can think of that flows from that ungodliness. And this just makes sense. The behavior comes from the attitude. How we think about something is how we're going to act about it. That behavior may be directed at God himself, or it may be directed at those created in his image, this unrighteous behavior. It may even be directed at his creation, screaming at the sky, right? But this is behavior that flows from the attitude, reminding us once again, I think, that sin, it begins in one's heart. And I'm not the one that made that up. Jesus said it, right? Jesus said it in Matthew 15:19, from out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, thefts, faultlessness, slanders. And Paul's going to talk here in Romans coming up about some of these unrighteous deeds as we continue. So God's wrath is against sinners. Praise the Lord. But those of us who know Christ know now his righteousness. And though we still battle sin, we still fight against sin, we are now counted as righteous. That is the good news for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, amen. And secondly, Paul writes, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So let her be on your sheets. To suppress is to hold down or is to restrain. To hold down or to restrain. This verb to suppress, that's also a present active verb. So we have God's wrath presently, actively against those who are also presently, actively sinning against Him, who are working hard to hold down, to restrain that truth of God. I was trying to think of a couple of maybe helpful illustrations. So here's a couple for you. Maybe one is that of a military operation where there's you can imagine these troops are firing their guns back and forth at each other. And in military, there's this tactic they use sometimes called suppression fire. And suppression fire is used to weaken the enemy or to hold them back or to get your own troops to protection. Just enough fire of bullets in the right in the direction of the enemy so they're distracted. They'll keep them at bay. To suppress God's truth is to put enough distraction in your life to keep God at bay. Perhaps another helpful illustration might be this. It's that of police officers. It's the first thing I really thought of. Police officers, when they restrain a felon who's trying to break free, it takes work and it takes action on the police part to do that. They have to actively restrain them. They're not trying to eliminate the subject, you know, they're not pulling out their guns. They can't by law unless it escalates to the subject pulling out his gun. But they're trying to restrain him so he's in a way incapacitated. He can't do anything. To suppress God's truth is that very same thing, is to work hard at putting it down and keeping it there, keeping it away. But you can't eliminate it. And so, letter C on your sheets, as we come to near the end, it's an attempt because they clearly understand that God exists. Look again at verse 19. We have known about God. God is evident. God made it evident. What we have here now is the evidence is coming to court. And the verdict is at the end of verse 20. Without excuse, that's also a court term. Paul has brought us now to the great courtroom. And the first thing on display is God's wrath that is alongside of his righteousness and justification. Both of those also court terms. But if you peek down at verse 20, we see something that is clearly seen as well. So we have, it's known, it's evident, and it's clearly seen. And so it's not that they don't know that God exists. It's that unrighteousness is attempting to push him aside and forget about him. And notice the reason for the suppression. They suppress the truth how? In unrighteousness. And so why do they suppress the truth? Because they love their sin more than they love God. They want their sin more than they want God. They're like I was with the doctor. They don't want to be told they have a problem. They want to keep eating all the candy bars and chips and drinking all the soda, so to speak. They're willfully ignoring the doctor and ignoring anything that might be a warning flag that might show them they aren't healthy and that they need to see the doctor, the unrighteous. And again, I want to keep reminding ourselves, so too once were we. But to be told they have a serious problem, that's so offensive that they suppress that truth. They hold it down. They won't have it. Even though they clearly understand that God exists, and they do it for the sake of their sin in unrighteousness. It's a sorry state that mankind is in, and we need a Savior. Well, we made it to verse 18, and I can see the time is going by quickly. So we're going to come to a close here. We'll resume at verse 19 next week, Lord willing. And Paul is going to show us that God's wrath is indeed justified. And not one single person in the whole earth that has ever lived is without excuse. Not even the so-called savage, far removed from the rest of the world who has never seen a Bible. No excuse, Paul says. So if you want to hear more about that, I welcome you back next week. But we got to stop here. I want to close by reminding ourselves that the wrath of God is the reason for the good news. Boy, if we need motivation for evangelism and apologetics, as we talked about yesterday, it's got to be this. People are dying. and they are going to hell without God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. They're going to know the full effects of God's wrath if they don't turn to Jesus in faith. And God says, I want to use you, and I want to use you, and I want to use you, and go share my message and tell them the good news. God's wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But the other side of the truth also, Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith, and that is faith, as Paul picks it back up, as we saw that in Romans 3:22, it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And so before I close, I got to do this. Have you believed? Has God opened your eyes just a little bit so that you can see I'm suppressing the truth? Have you believed that sin was so serious and we were so in debt to it that we could never repay it, and so God Himself had to come down and do so? He had to enter our world. He had to add humanity to Himself. Scripture says He was made like us, was tempted like us, knew suffering like us, yet never once sinned. And then that sinless Lamb of God went to the cross and bore the wrath of God that we deserve to bear, and died the death that we deserve to die on the cross. We're all guilty, without excuse, verdict, except for this. 3 days later, He rises from the grave and He says, believe in Me and I'll give you eternal life. You'll be set free from the wrath of God and know eternal life. That's the good news. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the very righteousness of God, it says. You got to take that step and believe and accept that gift and know that you can't do it on your own, that you're a sinner before God, and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I know I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do about it except trust in You, because You paid the whole price for my sin. And I do trust in You, and I want to follow You, and He is going to hear that prayer, and He's going to save you if you say that prayer to Him. And that's a salvation for all eternity. And one day when you come before the Lord in the court of heaven, so to speak, the verdict is going to go down, not guilty. Not guilty, because Jesus Christ is your righteousness. May we be bearers of the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel, not just love, but wrath. Don't overemphasize one over the other. Don't shrink back. Don't be ashamed from declaring it. It's part of the gospel. The good news is good news because the bad news is bad news. They need to know both. The greatest expression of both God's love and His wrath is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. God's wrath is currently now against all sinners, but He provided a costly way of righteousness through Jesus Christ, through His glorious gospel, that is the power of God for salvation for all who would believe. Let's pray.